On this day of the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, I thought it would be a good time for us to look at the Catholicity of the Church. When we say the Catholicity of the Church, we rightly think of the word universal, the universality of the Church. But then we have to clarify what we mean by that. Back in 2017, I had the privilege of going to Israel. And have any of you been to Israel before? If you have been, you get to visit a lot of churches and chapels that are built on holy sites that are found in the scriptures. And most of these chapels and cathedrals that are built over the holy sites were are property of the Catholic Church. Some are Orthodox and some are a few others, but most of them are property of the Catholic Church. Many of them were commissioned by Constantine's mother. She was the one who was the devout Christian and who made an effort to preserve the holy sites. And one of the things that I witnessed while I was in Israel is the Catholicity of the Catholic Church. Because you go to these sites and you see groups of Africans and groups of Europeans and groups of Americans and groups of Asians all celebrating Mass together. Now, let's face it, we don't see this kind of diversity in the PCUSA. While we as a denomination strive to be more diverse, it's still true that the average Presbyterian is educated, white, middle class, older adult. It doesn't mean that we have to accept this reality and not do anything about it, though we can certainly do that as well. But it shows that as much as we have made efforts in the past 15 years, 20 years, to acknowledge our diversity and to become more diverse, we still have some significant work to do if that's going to change. Something the Catholic Church hasn't had to deal with as much. Nor does it mean that we aren't part of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. This is what we say when we say the Creed, and we are. Because the Catholicity of the Church is not the same thing as the Catholic Church, and it's not simply of having a multi-ethnic, multiracial church. Jim and I were at the Theology Matters Conference in South Carolina, and that conference, while Reformed and Presbyterian, wasn't limited to the PCUSA. There were at least three brands of Presbyterians there, and a few folks from some other denominations as well. And it was refreshing to be able to sing hymns and pray with 180 brothers and sisters in Christ. But this diversity of Reformed believers is just a tiny fraction of what we mean when we say the Catholicity of the Church. So when we say that Catholic means universal, what are we talking about? Well, we're not saying that universal means that everybody's going to be saved. That's universalism, not universality. According to Thomas Torrance, a good definition of the Catholicity of the Church is one that embraces all dimensions of the people of God and their existence throughout space and time. For example, when we talked about the church being one, we talked about the saints who've gone before us, the saints that will come after us. That's part of the Catholicity of the Church. Today, we think about those who believe in Jesus Christ all over the world, regardless of what brand of Christianity they are. We talk about believers in diverse cultures, diverse languages, diverse ethnicities, but that's still not all. The Nicene Father Cyril of Jerusalem pointed out that the church is called Catholic because it spread throughout the whole world from one end of the earth to the other. But his definition didn't stop there. He went on to say the church is Catholic because it teaches universally and completely one and all the doctrines which people ought to know about things visible and invisible, heavenly and earthly, because it subjects to godliness every class of people, governors and governed, learned and unlearned alike. And because it universally treats and heals all sorts of sins committed by soul and body, possesses in itself every kind of virtue named both in deeds and words, and in all kinds of spiritual gifts. There are several things I love about Cyril's definition. He talks about the healing for all the different kinds of sins that we commit. This reminds us that there's nothing that we can do that cannot be forgiven by Jesus Christ, other than refusing Christ, which means that we're outside of the church to start with, because if we don't believe, we're not part of the church, and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which kind of goes right along with that. But otherwise, the church is and ought to be a healing place for every other kind of sin. Cyril says that the church, also the Catholic, possesses every kind of virtue in deeds and works. And I don't know about you, but I do not have in myself every virtue that is out there. But in the church universal, all the virtues can be found. All the good works, all that the best that human beings can be, is found somewhere in the church Catholic. And Cyril says that the church Catholic has all kinds of spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that each one of us has been given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit. We have talked about that before. And I do believe that each local congregation has been given all the spiritual gifts that is needed for that particular body to do the small part of the mission that God has called that church to do in the place to which it is called. But it in and of itself might not have all the spiritual gifts that are out there. Not every congregation is called to be all things to all people. But there is a place in the church Catholic for every believer to function the way that God has gifted and intended to build up the whole church, to advance the kingdom of God in the world, to proclaim the gospel, and to make disciples of all nations. There was a time early in my ministry where I was discouraged and even jealous when I was doing joint ministry with a colleague. And as we were doing ministry together, I kept seeing that it was his church that got all the new members out of this ministry that we did together. None of them joined the church where I was a pastor. They all joined his church. But then the words of Paul came back to me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that when one member is honored, all rejoice. How sinful of me to be jealous. What matters is that souls were saved and disciples were being made, and I even had a part of that. I even got to share the gospel with some of these people. I got to be there when they prayed to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, even if they didn't join the church that I was pastoring. Not every local church is called to be all things to all people, but there is a place in the church Catholic for every single person. Together, we are one church where every member can play a vital role in expanding the kingdom of God in the world. Notice, too, that Cyril said that there are certain doctrines regarding things visible and invisible, things earthly and heavenly, that are held by the church Catholic. There are certain beliefs that we hold in common as brothers and sisters in Christ. And while we see great variety in the things that we believe in different denominations, what are these essentials that make us the one holy Catholic and apostolic church? Well, fundamentally, all who are part of the Church Catholic believe that Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God who died and rose again that all people might be saved regardless of who they are. We believe in salvation through Jesus Christ, that it is in Jesus that we have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We believe that in Jesus we not only have peace with God, but that we can have peace as brothers and sisters as fellow believers. We believe that we are called to carry out Christ's command to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, even though we might have different views of how that's going to happen. Our Ephesians passage this morning speaks to the Catholicity of the church. In Paul's day, the church was divided between Jewish background believers and Gentile background believers, everybody else. If you weren't Jew, you were Gentile. We might refer to other divisions in our day, denominations, cultures, different views of the end times, or other such doctrines. But these things, Paul says, ought not to divide us. Paul points out that Jesus Christ is our peace, that he is the one who has broken down every dividing wall. All the barriers that we can come up with, that we continue to erect between us and others, that we use to divide us, all can be broken down in Christ. Paul tells us that it's the same Holy Spirit who lives in all of us, who gives us access to the same Father God. Notice as we look and heard that Ephesians passage that the theology there is Trinitarian. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all named. That they all work not only for our reconciliation with God, but to bring peace between us and with all the saints as one church, one family, one body of Christ. Paul uses a metaphor here of Christ's people being built together into a living holy temple with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in which God dwells in the person of the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere, Paul says that our individual bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, but here he says that we together as the church make one temple of the Holy Spirit, that we're one household forming one church. So what does all this have to do with the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church? Again, from 1 Corinthians 12:26, Paul says that not only when one member of the body is honored, we all rejoice, but that also if only one member suffers, we all suffer with it. While this ought to certainly be true of the members of the local church, it is true as well with the church Catholic. That we are one body of Christ. And when a body part hurts, we all hurt. Our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering, and we suffer with them. Their suffering is also on our behalf. They suffer for our sanctification and for our edification, that we might be built up through the things that they suffer. As you heard in the video, the number one request of our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ is that we would pray for them. We ought to be praying for those who suffer. But we also have lots that we can learn from our brothers and sisters as well. They're the ones who live or go to the difficult places that we can't necessarily go or that we won't go. And their lives also model for us how to live when we face persecution, when we start to face the hard things. We can learn from their example, and I do believe it's coming soon to a location near you. It's already happening to individuals here in the United States, but it will become more widespread the closer it comes to Christ's return, unless Christ returns first. And if we want Jesus to return, we need to be praying for those who have yet to hear the good news of Jesus. So what are the things that we can learn from our brothers and sisters that are persecuted around the world? One of the things that they live out very well is what it means when Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." A recent article in the Presbyterian Outlook reminds us of the missionaries who still remain kidnapped in Haiti. The kidnappers haven't issued a statement since October 22nd, when they threatened to kill the missionaries if their ransom demands of $1 million apiece per captive weren't met. The Outlook shares that shortly after hearing the ransom demands made by the kidnappers, the families and supporters of the hostages released a statement. The words of the captors' families and supporters, while holding out hope for the safety of their loved ones, put a heavy emphasis on different themes. Love your enemies, forgive them, pray for the kidnappers. One joint statement by the hostages' families even spoke of the situation in welcoming terms. God has given our loved ones the unique opportunity to live out the Lord's command to love your enemies, to bless those who curse you, to do good to those who hate you, said the statement issued by the Christian Aid Ministries, which is the home organization of these missionaries. This organization has operated in Haiti and other lands for nearly 4 decades. These missionaries who serve are just one example of those who've counted the cost to follow Jesus, to share the gospel at risk to their own lives, and to love their enemies. Most of our persecuted brothers and sisters are simply those who grow up in countries where access to the gospel is limited or restricted, where there are anti-conversion laws, where the Bible is considered contraband, where believers in Christ face loss of job, loss of home, loss of possessions, loss of family, and even the loss of their own lives, but who are willing to take the risk because they know how much Jesus loves them. We can learn from our brothers and sisters the value of Jesus, that Jesus is worth it, that Jesus is worthy. I don't know if you know, but there is a song by Andrew Peterson. It's been on the radio some. It's called Is He Worthy? It's a fantastic little praise song. You can look it up on YouTube if you haven't heard it. I really like it a lot. It actually became re-popular during the pandemic. There was a lot of people doing covers over it and videos on it on YouTube. But it's a wonderful song talking about, with all the stuff going on, is Jesus still on the throne? Is Jesus still the God of love? Is Jesus this? And then is he worthy? And he is. As members of the body of Christ, we all share with one another. We all give to one another, and we all receive from one another. We pray from one another. We learn from one another. So may we grow in our appreciation and love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Church Catholic and the Church Universal, as we see to be Christ's voice, Christ's hands, Christ's feet, and Christ's heart in the world. When somebody says to me, well, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. I don't want to go to church. I don't have anything to do with it. I respond by saying, well, Jesus made you a member of it, whether you like it or not. So what are you going to do about it? The Holy Spirit has given you a gift, not for your own benefit, but for the benefit of your brothers and sisters. What are you going to do with that? What gift is Christ calling you to share with the church? What is your place as a member of his body? Remember that you are valuable, and so are your brothers and sisters, no matter who they are or where they live. Let us pray. Dear God, when you saved us, you placed us into the church. You placed us into your body to be a body part. You created us to need one another. You created us to love one another. May the world know that we are Christians by our love, as we have sung. May our love for each other be something that is attractive, that shows the uniqueness of who you are, that you are a God of love. Lord, we think today and lift up right now those missionaries in the country of Haiti. And we pray that they might be freed, that they might all be safe. We pray for that mission agency and the families as they seek how to navigate an impossible demand. Give them wisdom and discernment. We pray for the kidnappers. Some are evil, but many are just desperate in a desperate country that has had one disaster after another, where people are struggling to just to make ends meet, to have enough food for their families. And so we pray, Lord, that they might see other people as humans in the same desperate situation, that they might seek to leave the gang and to be partners to bring healing and wholeness and prosperity to their countries. We pray that you would change their hearts, and we pray that the witness of these missionaries might show them the love of Jesus, that they might become members of the Catholic Church, the Church Universal. We pray for those who are in lands and where it's very difficult to be a Christian. We pray for those who feel alone and isolated. May they know that they are part of a bigger body. We thank you for the work that they do on our behalf. We pray for the continued advance of the gospel. Lord, we pray for our fellow churches here in Havelock, North Carolina, that we would rejoice with them whenever somebody comes to know Jesus. We pray that you would help us to be faithful to the mission and the task to which you've called us. Help us not to withhold and hoard our gifts, but to share them generously, that we might help bring the light of the good news of Jesus here in this place. Thank you for the gifts of each person here, the gifts that you have given by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, the chief cornerstone of the church, the head of the body, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our song today is 442, The Church's One Foundation.